I want to just read a little story to you first, an encouraging story, I think, that hopefully this will kind of set the tone for the night. So let me just read this story to you. Two men were seriously ill. They occupied the same room in the hospital. One of them lied in the bed near the only window in their room. Every day, he was allowed to spend some time sitting up in his bed to help in draining the fluid from his lungs. The other man was forced to spend all his days flat on his back. They talked a lot about life, families, jobs, and vacations. Every time when the first man was sitting by the window, he described in detail all that he could see outside the window. His roommate always looked forward to those moments when his world was broadened and brightened up by the world outside. Amazing views of a park with a beautiful lake could be seen from the window of their room. Children delightfully played among ducks and swans. Couples walked arm in arm among colorful flowers. Also, the stunning city skyline could be seen. When the man by the window had been thoroughly describing all that was happening outside the window, his roommate would close his eyes and imagine all the beautiful scenes of life that were told to him. One morning, the man whose bed was near the window had died peacefully in his sleep. His roommate was very sad. After some time, when the nurse came to visit him, he asked if he could be moved next to the window. The nurse agreed and kindly made the switch. When she left, the man slowly and painfully propped himself up on one elbow and took the first look at the world outside. He was stunned. The window faced a blank wall. When the nurse came to visit him the next time, he told her about the beautiful things outside the window that his roommate had described to him. The nurse replied that his roommate was a blind man. She said, "Probably he just tried to encourage you." Isn't that an encouraging story? You and I can be encouragers. That's the title of the message today, is the encourager. And you and I, we can follow the example of the Apostle Paul. Often we hear of the character of Barnabas being an encourager in the Bible, and indeed he was. But I also think Apostle Paul is a champion of encouragement, and we're going to read more about that today. So today, we're going to look at a few things from Acts. We're going to continue on in our study through Acts. Today, we'll be looking at chapter 20. First, I want to read a quote from Charles Swindoll. It says, "Encouragement is awesome. It can actually change the course of another person's day, week, or life." It's so true. It's just a simple thing. You and I can be involved in encouraging people. So today, looking through the lens of chapter 20, last week, Josh taught on chapter 19. Now we're going to step into chapter 20 of Acts, verses 1 through 16, and that'll be our lens of these four examples from the Apostle Paul, from the disciples, from encouragement. Just four things that I pulled out of there. I'm sure there's plenty more, but there's just four things that I want to look at. So I'm gonna pray one more time. I'd ask you, saints, if you would pray with me. I really appreciate Caleb's prayer. Just asking God to help us. Would you pray with me? Let's ask him to do something special. God, I agree with Caleb. I love you too, God. I love you. We love you. I pray to you, God. I pray that your word would just be opened up to us. Lord, I pray that you would just pull me away from the microphone and you would step up to it. We want to hear from you. We don't want to hear from any man. We need you, God. We need a savior. We need a king. We need a leader. We need our God. And you promised you wouldn't just leave us to try to figure things out. You promised you'd be with us. And I thank you ahead of time for what you do tonight. I come expectantly, God. I expect you to encourage me because that's the kind of father you are. So I thank you for that. And I say that in Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to step right into chapter 20, verse 1. So the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 1. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. You know, last week, Josh talked extensively about the riot. He did an amazing job. If you weren't here for that message, I suggest you go online and listen to it. But there was a riot in Ephesus. If you remember, the Apostle Paul is in Ephesus, and the Christians were in Ephesus, and the folks in Ephesus, they loved to worship idols. And this Christian, the Way, is starting to be called the Way. The Christians were starting to cause such a difference that they were affecting the economy. And the silversmiths and the different people that are involved in building idols and those types of things, they were up in arms. Remember, so much so that they caused this riot that went on for hours, just this out-of-control riot. And Josh talked about that last week. That's how chapter 19 of Acts finished up. Thankfully, the mayor comes on the scene and defuses the situation. But now we step in with verse 20, chapter 20, verse 1. And that's what Paul's coming away from. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and make note of this as well. And after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. I appreciate a number of weeks ago, Bill Young shared a thought that I've been trying to implement in my own life. It was kind of a simple little saying. You could have easily missed it, but he says, when you depart, impart wisdom or the love of Christ on somebody. You know, a lot of my life as I've gone through and I greet people and I walk away or whatnot, or I even forget to say goodbye a lot of times or thank you. But I thought that was just a great idea, just a great thing that I could implement in my life. And I've been trying to do that more and more now, that when I leave a situation or church or friends or whatnot, I take the time to try to say thank you or goodbye until we meet again. Just a simple thing, and I think that was really a sweet little nugget that Pastor Bill gave me, so I'll pass it on to you. Impart. When you depart from some situation, impart. Encourage others. Bless others with the love of Christ. We can do it just in passing, and that is what we see here. That was Paul's habit. Said, after encouraging him, he said farewell. His first thought was to encourage them. And then he left Ephesus and departed for Macedonia. So that's my first point, my first example, or first idea, if you will, is make time to encourage others. Really, you know, if we're too busy to say farewell and encourage, or if we're too busy to say hi to someone or go out of our way to help somebody, you know, we might need to start looking around for some margin in our life. And really, Christians, we ought to be men and women that just go out of our way, and many of you are, I'm preaching to the choir, but to bless others and take the time to say, well, thank you. Thank you for doing that. It's not a hard thing. It's not a difficult thing, but we get so busy in this life sometimes, I think we get wrapped up in the craziest things. I don't know if you've ever seen this acronym. I think I've shared it before. It's being under Satan's yoke, busy. Now, don't get me wrong. I think there's a balance. We need to find a balance. But sometimes we can get so crazy busy that our own wife doesn't even know us. We don't take the time to say, honey, you look beautiful, even if she doesn't. We get so caught up, our kids, you know. I got to go to work. I got to go to work. Somebody's got to pay the bills. You play catch with, oh, I tell you what, I'll buy you this thing. You throw it and it'll throw it back to you. We won't even need another person. You can do it all by yourself. It's tragic. We need to find a bit balance. Don't get me wrong. God has given us diligence. This kingdom business, it's busy work. There's a lot to do. There's a kingdom that's advancing. There's churches to plant. There's people to share the gospel with. There's much to do. I get that. I understand that. It's not hard to be busy. But there's still just 24 hours in the day, just like there always has been. And we need to take the time to, you know what, find some balance to where we're not so wrapped up tight that we can't even say, you know what, how you doing? Encourage someone. I've kind of taken that to my new hello. I've graduated a little bit from the how you doing, which I've used for years from the beer commercial. And now I've graduated a little bit to when I talk to saints or my friends, I try to go out of my way to say, are you encouraged? Are you encouraged? And usually the first thing they say to me is, oh, yeah, fine. How about you? Because that's our, kind of our standard thing. How you doing? Fine. How about you? Just like, I don't want you to take a bite of my sandwich, but I want a bite of yours. I don't want you to get in my business, but I want to know yours. And then eventually, when you ask someone that, I suggest you try that. Ask them, your friends, are you encouraged? Ask your spouse, are you encouraged? Ask your kids. Ask the people you live with, are you encouraged? You know, sooner or later, what happens typically is in, there's that one thing that they want to tell you about. You know, for the most part, I am, but this electrical bill is killing me. Or for some folks, it's more than others. It's like, okay, TMI. I understand you're going through a lot of hard things. But are you encouraged? You know what? I want to be an encourager. I want to learn how to be better than this. You know, for years and years, I could just give a rat's about most people, and God got a hold of my heart, and he softened me and tenderized my heart to where I want to encourage you. I came here tonight. I want to be faithful to be here to encourage you, because I knew if we came together as a church and we looked at God's word together, we would go away encouraged. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that we get to be a part of that. We've got to be careful not to get too busy, if you will. Verse 2, when he had gone through those regions and had given much encouragement, he came to Greece. There it is again. So he goes through these regions in Macedonia. The Apostle Paul goes through these places where he's planted churches before. And much of his intent, which is his MO, clearly, is Paul's MO, he's encouraging others. Now, we don't know. We can't measure, and it doesn't tell us how long he was in these places. You know, if it's just a passing by encouragement, most likely they were hugging it out here and there or wherever, and he was blessing them. He was encouraging them. And I think we can glean from that. You and I need to be men and women that are more like that. I like what Paul's written in his epistles. Now, he wrote this specifically, chapter 5 from 1 Thessalonians, verse 11. He wrote it specifically for the church. He wanted the church to read this together, read this out loud together. Here it is. I wrote this down. It's from the Lord. It's Holy Spirit inspired. Read this before the church. So sinful. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. What a good idea. It's more than a good idea. It's from the Lord. Encourage one another. Build each one another up. We need that. In verse 14, he goes on to say, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. I appreciate Paul. He's an encourager. And we can glean from that and learn from him and try to be more like him. Verse 3, moving right along now. There he spent 3 months. And when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So Paul had planned to take the long journey by sea directly back to Syria, where his sending church at Antioch was. But the plotting of anti-Christians, Jews, made him take a more overland route back through Macedonia, accompanied by many companions. Well, God had put it on heart, on Paul's heart to go on his mission. This is his third missionary journey. We've been talking about that. Josh had the maps out last week. We can follow along right where Paul went on this journey. And he was following it through with what he felt God called him to do. And that's just my simple next point. Follow through with what God gives you to do. We need to be men and women that follow through. Oftentimes we'll hear our friends say, you know, God, I think God's put it on my heart to do this thing. And then a few weeks later, we run into him again. How's that thing going? Oh, you know, I went over and now I'm doing this thing over here. Well, I thought you said God called you to do that. Well, it got hard, and I, you know, when God gives us something to do, it might get hard, but if he's called to do, us to do it, he'll give us and equip us with whatever it takes to see it through. And sometimes we do. We need to soldier through. We need to do what he's called us to do. In this particular situation, one activity that was especially concerned the Apostle Paul at this time was collecting money for the relief of the impoverished believers in Jerusalem. So part of this mission trip as well was collecting some money from some of the churches that he had been involved in and planting and gathering it together and taking it to Jerusalem. Paul viewed it as a symbol of unity that would help his Gentile converts realize their debt to the mother church in Jerusalem. It was important to Paul. This was something he felt God had called him to do, to be a part of collecting this money and get it where it needed to be, where these needy people were, where they needed help. God called him to do that, and Paul was going to see it through. And we see that. This is part of what he's doing. Verse 4. Sopater, the Berean, son of Paris, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These traveling companions of Paul were probably representatives from other churches who had sent money with Paul to Jerusalem. So these guys were from those churches, actually bringing the different collections that they'd had. They were also present as ambassadors from the churches Paul has founded among the Gentiles and were there to vouch for Paul's good stewardship in regard to the collection destined for Jerusalem. Most likely, I mean, we could take each one of these guys, we don't have time tonight, and just examine their lives a little bit, but most likely, Paul's mode of operation, remember, was to encourage. So along the way, they were probably reading scriptures together. Paul was talking to them about Jesus. They were scheming, planning, looking for ways not only to get this money to Jerusalem, but to see the kingdom advanced in kingdom business. They're planning and putting ideas together to see the kingdom advance. And these people were probably learning from the Apostle Paul. That was kind of what he did. Now, I don't have these scriptures on the screen, but I know you're all very capable of finding this in your Bibles or your phone. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, Paul actually writes to the church in Corinth, and he talks and he brags. He's excited about these churches in the Macedonian region. He's excited about what they've done. They themselves are up against hard times, yet they contributed to help the church in Jerusalem. So this is, I'll just read it to you. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. He says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." Paul is bragging on these guys from Macedonia. He's saying they were up against extreme poverty and their severe test of affliction. And in that situation, even in their own, they overflowed and they gave out of their poverty to help the mother church in Jerusalem. What a blessing. What a great example. We move on to verses 5 and 6. "These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas." Let me just pause for a moment, because there we see, remember, Luke is the one that's writing the book of Acts. And here again, he goes to first person. I just want to note that. "These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas." Luke is part of this. He's part of this band of brothers. "But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. Paul has now sailed back across the Asian Sea, eastward towards the Roman province of Asia Minor. In my next point, number 3, would just keep on meeting together. As Paul was looking for people to encourage and the church to be together, One of the most encouraging things a body of believers can do is just consistently keep on meeting together. It's important that we keep doing church, that we keep going to small groups, that we keep doing life together. It's like Ten was describing. It's important for believers to be together and to build each other up in Christ. And that's what we see here going on. 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. It's an example of doing church. Some traditionalists will use verses like this to say, this is why we do church on Sunday. And some will say, this is why we do church on Saturday. And the resurrection was here. Well, this is the first day of the week. And this is kind of a point. It says, on the first day of the week, it's a good point, I think. The first day of the week, they're trying to make it a priority of meet together and to worship God. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, they were doing church. They were coming together to have communion, to do life together, to learn about God together. That's what we see a picture of them doing here. Here at The Rock, we do church on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, just to make sure we're covered. I'll take Bill Young's joke from that. I like this quote from Wayne Mack. It says, according to Scripture, the invisible church includes everyone who has ever been genuinely born again for every age of church history. This church will not meet in a visible way until Christ returns. The visible church consists of believers who are alive and meeting together right now. That's us. One day, all the believers, won't that be a church service? All the believers will be together. Hallelujah! Look at this! Oh my goodness, that'll be a day. And that day is coming. You are a part of that church. Your church is growing like crazy. Can hardly keep track of it. It's growing so fast. Because God's kingdom is advancing. And we're a part of it. Right now, we are part of the visible church, the Little Rock Church, Saturday night right here in Salt Lake City. The visible church, God's body, growing and building each other in love. What a blessing. I like what is written in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. We just have to be mindful of that. Sometimes we think, I don't want to go to church tonight. And you know what? I feel that way too, and I'm the pastor. Sometimes that happens. But sometimes, you know what? I have to get outside of myself. God has me in a place where, maybe if I go to this particular meeting, or if I go to this small group, or if I bring people into my house, maybe somewhere along the line, I'll get an opportunity to encourage somebody, or somebody might even encourage me. It's bound to happen. That's God's idea. He wants us to be together. Go to church. Go to small group. Be with other believers. Live in the community of Christ. That's where life is really found. Verse 8, moving along. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. So they're together having this church service, and there's many lamps. They were in the upper room. They're gathered together. There's a little painting, a depiction of what it might have looked like. And a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. That happens sometimes. Someone has said that the art of preaching is speaking in other people's sleep. Could very well be. This was certainly the case here. But look what happens. So he's preaching long into the night. Paul's with the family of believers. They're all excited to be there. Eutychus, maybe not quite as excited as the other. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Oh my goodness. They come together with good intentions to love on each other, to have fellowship. And this young man falls out of the window and dies. I mean, if somebody croaked over in the chair tonight and died, we would be, oh, the sky is falling. Call 911. We would. It would be hard. And sometimes doing life is hard. Sometimes it's crazy. Remember, Luke is writing this, the good doctor Luke. So even just writing this out, saying he was dead, that to me, that's good enough as a death certificate. The guy died. What a catastrophe. What a catastrophe. You know, we're often surrounded by horrible things that have a tendency to shipwreck our faith. We are. There's just a lot of stuff out in the world that's just, it's startling. Some of it's horrific. And as we're exposed to it, it's like we're out in this huge fire in the city and we can't seem to get away from it. And there's all these burning buildings and we run around in a frenzy. And rather than running to the cold, cool, wet blanket of Christ where there's refuge and safety, we panic and we run right into the fire. Like, ah! God's saying, I got this. Come here. I know. But I said no harm would come to you, and I meant it. And I'll take care of this situation. That's the God we serve. That's the God that was in this particular situation. Look how the Apostle Paul responds. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." My goodness, you talk about getting people's attention for a church service. Paul just calmly goes, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." Just like earlier in Acts, remember when Peter raised Dorcas from the dead? God uses Paul and his faith in God to raise this person from the dead. I've got to believe all the people that were in that house that witnessed this remembered that for all their life. Do you remember that time when Eutychus fell out of the window? Yeah. And Paul ran down and rose from the dead. Wasn't that a church service? Oh, my goodness. It really happened. Paul, I don't know, maybe he was freaked out, but it seems to me it's almost like the calm. God gives him peace to walk down and in faith deal with the situation. You know, earlier on in my faith, not too long after I'd become a believer, maybe a couple years or so, one of the pastors in our movement, their family, he and his wife, they lost a baby. And it was a tragic situation. One of their babies died. And I remember I didn't know him that well, but I wanted to encourage him. So I remember Jeannie and I and going and being a part of that. And I remember there was a remembrance service, and we all came together and packed in this building that this church had let us use. And we were in there, and it was a solemn time. But I remember when we got there, then all of a sudden we started singing together. We sang together, and we prayed together. And the father of the child, a dear friend of mine now, he got up and he spoke of hope. He spoke of hope. And I remember in my young faith witnessing the situation and singing in the situation and seeing this man point to Jesus and knowing that God knew what he was doing. It affected my faith. It really, really helped my walk, and I think I grew from that. And it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we're of all men most to be pitied. There's more than what we're experiencing right now. There's life in Christ beyond, eternal life. That's where our hope is, that we will be with Christ, that we are headed that way. And I think that's where these saints had placed their hope. Peace from the Holy Spirit will give you confidence and security in the middle of conflicts and struggles. God will help us walk through those hard things. And my last point is just to stay calm in the storm. God uses all things for good. You know, you might say, well, that's kind of easy to say. And that comes, of course, from Romans 8, verse 28. Let's read it together. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. I always like what Bill Young likes to say. He says, all means all, and that's all means. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. God has purpose in everything he does. I like what Jerry Bridges, the thought that he had on this particular verse. It says, to derive the fullest comfort and encouragement from Romans 8:28, we must realize that God is at work in a proactive, not reactive fashion. That is, God does not just respond to an adversity in our lives to make the best of a bad situation. He knows before he initiates or permits the adversity exactly how he will use it in our lives for our good. I got ahead of you there a little bit. He knows before he initiates or permits the adversity exactly how he will use it for our good. I appreciate that. This morning when I was reading my Bible, I was just thinking of the Lord, and I've been meditating on and thinking about this portion of Scripture for quite some time, and even Romans 8:28. I love that verse, and often I will reflect on it. But this morning I came across Romans 11:36 in this devotion that I was reading, and it really struck me. And I just want to share that with you tonight as well. It says in Romans chapter 11, verse 36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. There it is again, all things. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's enough. For from him and through him and to him are all things. All means all, and that's all means. All things. God's got a grip on this thing. He knows all about his creation. He has intention in everything he does. It's for from him and through him and to him are all things. That's our God. That's our creator. Is that the one you worship? Is that the one you know? He is the one that cares about our every little coming and going. Of course, there's a classic example of the calm and the storm, and we see Jesus with the disciples. In Matthew 8, verse 26, the disciples are out. Remember, they're in the boat, and the water's starting to come in, and the storm looks like it's going to flip them upside down, and these seasoned sailors are crying like babies. Wake up, Jesus! We're going to drown and die! We're going to die! He wakes them up. They wake him up, and this is what he said. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Only God can do that. Only God can bring calm to your storm. The more we know him, the more we have relationship with him, the more he brings us just security and self-confidence and knowing that he will catch us whenever we fall. He will help us. He'll pick us up. He will protect us. In Proverbs, it says, no harm befalls the righteous. If you know Christ, you're righteous because of the blood of Christ. If you've asked him into your life, you're righteous because of the blood of Christ. You're bought with a price. And he says, no harm befalls the righteous. And he always does what he said he's going to do. That just gives me comfort and confidence to walk in Christ. You know, our churches are similar to hospitals. They really are. The more and more I observe different churches that are really involved in God's work, it's a rescue mission. We're involved in God's just a miraculous redemptive work. We're privileged. We get to be a part of what he's doing. But honestly, sin is rampant in the world and even among us. At times it can seem like we're standing next to an uncontrollable, overflowing toilet of humanity and yuck from this world, death, sickness, sin. I mean, don't tell me you don't see it. We're almost numb to it. We see it all around us, and we're like, what is going on? I guess this is just life. But we will not be dismayed. We will not. We will not be dismayed because our hope rests in God. And he has promised us he will set things straight. If you're a born-again Christian, you have been raised from the dead. It's true. Just like Eutychus, we've been raised from the dead. We've been born again. The resurrection has happened. We'll be raised from the dead. We have been raised from the dead. You have been born again. I have. You have. You know the Lord. Eutychus is raised from the dead, just like we will be. Acts 20, verse 11 and 12, just like we have been. God's done it. If you're a born-again Christian, it has happened. You've already stepped into eternity, really. Our destiny is eternity. Verses 11 and 12. And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while, until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. You know, sometimes Luke writes in a manner that seems so matter of fact. They were not a little comforted. I'm like, why don't you show some emotion? What do you mean they were not a little comforted? Remember, Eutychus just was, Paul, God used Paul to raise him from the dead all night long. Then they come back together. They didn't leave. They didn't go away. They came back together and they had a fellowship church meeting all night long. Hallelujah, that must have been good. And then they left in the morning, and Luke says, well, they're not a little comforted. Oh, my goodness, they were probably changed for the rest of their life. They saw faith displayed. They witnessed God at work, and it probably set them on a course for the rest of their lives. And it can for us, too. We can grab a hold of this. We can glean from this truth, and you know what? God can do this, and he did do this. I was dead to sin, and now I'm alive in Christ. That has really happened. So good. 13. Paul's still going along. He wants to follow through with what God's given him to do. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intended to take Paul aboard there. For so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. You know, we're not told why Paul chose this route. He sent those on the boat, he sent them around a point that jutted into the sea, a voyage of about 40 miles. And then he decided to go by land, cutting across the peninsula, which was actually about 25 miles. So rather than go with them, Paul goes by himself across land. Here's my thought. He wanted to get with God. He wanted a day alone with God. You know, Jesus would often do that. I need to do that sometimes. I think that we ought to just pause for a moment, and we could really zip by this verse, but I think it's important to just realize, you know what? We need to be men and women that get with God. We need to hear from the Lord. We do. You just pause for a minute, take time, you know what? And you probably wouldn't even have to take your phone. Really. We need that. Excuse me. I need that. You need that. Get alone with God. Do it. Get alone with God. Yeah, I got to do that one of these days. Yeah, maybe next weekend. Do it. Make it a priority. It will bless your life. And on we go. Verses 14, 15. And when he met us at Assos, he took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day, we touched at Samos. And the day after that, we went to Miletus. Not sure if I pronounced those right, but I gave it my best. So what happened between the lines here? He went to a number of places, Assos, and then on board, he went to Mytilene, and sailing from there, he came to following to Chios. He goes to all these places, and the next day we reached Samos. And the day after that, we went to Miletus. Oh, my goodness. Sometimes he's just like, slow down, Dr. Luke. What happened there? What was he doing there? Most likely, they were encouraging people at all these stops. Most likely, they were reasoning with the gospel and talking to people about the Lord. verse 16. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So Paul's in a hurry, and he knows if he stops in the city of Ephesus, which his heart probably longed to be with those brothers and sisters, but he'd been called on this mission, on this journey. They were making this collection, and he wanted to get to Jerusalem before Pentecost. And possibly these folks, these dear saints in Jerusalem, were struggling, and they needed to the things that were collected to help them even to have food. So Paul decides we're not going to be able to stop in Ephesus this time. We're just going to continue on. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to step one verse into next week's section, because Paul goes out of his way to encourage, really even at the end of this section tonight, at verse 17. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come in. So what he did, he went to, rather than going all the way to Ephesus, he just went to Miletus, and he said, you guys from Ephesus, you leaders, why don't you meet me in Miletus? And they did. They came and met him in Miletus, and I'm sure that he encouraged them and taught them in the Lord, and they were blessed. He took the time to do that, even though he was on mission and trying to accomplish some things that God had called him to do. Paul was encouraging others. That's his M.O. Well, you and I, man, we can really learn from that. We need to be men and women that encourage others. Here's just a summary of what I talked about tonight. Four examples of encouragement from this little section of Scripture that the Apostle Paul's and the others gave to us. Make time to encourage others. You're not so busy that you can't encourage someone. Me too, man. I'm talking to myself. I need to change in this. I used to be the guy that when I left the party, I just left. You know, time for me to go. Rather than say, God bless you, thank you for inviting me. It's really good food. Take the time to say, hi, Mom, hi, Dad, or hi, friend. And when we're leaving, to encourage people. You know, follow through on what God gives us to do. If God lays it on your heart to do something, whatever it might be, go to the rescue mission or whatever it might be, rather than just giving it lip service, be a Christian that follows through on what God gives you to do. Follow through on it. Even if it's hard, because most likely it will be. But if God's called you to it, you, by golly, follow through. Ask for help. Ask for his help. I don't know how I'm going to do this now, God. You had me in this situation, and I was convinced you were speaking to me. I read a verse, and here it is. In fact, oh, yeah, I did read that verse. Oh, yeah, you did speak to me. Okay, God, I'm going to soldier through. I'm going to follow through. We need to follow through on what God tells us to do. We need to keep meeting together. We need to keep doing church. We need to keep planting churches. We need to start new ministries. We need to plant more churches. We need to be involved in more small groups. We need to be part of what God's doing, that it will grow and grow and grow and being together. We need to go to Faith Walkers. We need to go to Revive. We need to go to these things that will build us up so we'll be excited about our faith and live in the full life that God wants us to walk in. Keep meeting together. Be with brothers and sisters and stay calm in the storm. The only way to stay calm in the storm is if your relationship with the Lord is hot. The best thing I can do for my wife is be encouraged. The best thing that she can do for me is to be in God's word and praying and to be encouraged. Because when the hard things come, and friends, they will, the storms are coming. The only way we can be calm is if our eyes are set on Christ. So true. I'm just going to pray and end tonight, and then we'll sing a few more songs to our King. Lord, I just thank you for these few verses for your Bible, God. I'm encouraged by it. Thank you for your word, Lord. It blesses my life. I thank you that in your word it says that your word never comes back void. Well, we just read a number of scriptures, and we talked them out loud, and we listened to them and dwelt on them a bit, Lord. So you're going to do something. So I thank you ahead of time. I expect to be encouraged because you are God. You're a good father. I thank you for that, Lord. Help us to talk to people about you. Even tonight when this service ends, Lord, and we're done singing, help us to look for someone that we can encourage. Maybe someone that's in the corner by themselves who might not know you. Help us to go up and talk to them. And I just pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen.